Good morning, family. God is good. And the church said, Amen. Thank the Lord we have a God whom we can come to and he hears and answers our prayers. Amen. Well, today we are having our special service of prayer and communion. And this morning, in preparation to partake of the Lord's table, I would like to reflect upon two passages that are rarely considered together, a passage from John 13 and one from Matthew 26. I believe it is appropriate and advantageous to reflect upon these two texts together, for both events took place on the eve of our Lord's suffering in the upper room at the Last Supper. So please open your Bibles to John chapter 13. We'll go to the Matthew text later. John chapter 13, where we plan to read verses 1 through 11. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to the Father, back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not now realize, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, Jesus said, Not all of you are clean. So ends the reading of the word of God for this moment. In the beauty of the Gospels, and as these words were exhaled by God the Holy Spirit, John the Beloved recorded this event as taking place during the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. The Gospel of John beautifully adds details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record, and then passes over details recorded by the other three. While the synoptic Gospels tell of Christ ordaining communion at the Last Supper, none of them tell of Jesus washing their feet. But John does just the opposite. Telling of the washing of the feet, he does not tell of Christ ordaining communion. The harmony of the four Gospels is perfect, each one complementing the other. So in John alone, we have the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. They had gathered in the upper room, and it was during supper, when Jesus rose from the supper, that he laid aside his garments and took a towel, and girding himself about, he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. We notice when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. According to the custom of the day, the timing in which he washed their feet was extremely odd. Normally, and of course for practical reasons, it was when one first entered a house that the servants washed their feet. With that in mind, it would not be unreasonable to think that Jesus and the disciples had already had their feet washed, that this was probably a second washing. And if so, that along with the timing of the washing points to the symbolism of the act. Jesus did not wash their feet when they entered the house, but during the supper. I suppose we could think of something more appetizing than washing feet during supper. That it was during the supper that Jesus did this makes it all the more memorable, remarkable, and symbolic. As he washed their feet, he also wiped them with the towel with which he was girded, as it were, symbolically taking their sin upon himself. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter refused emphatically, saying, Lord, do you wash my feet? Never shall you wash my feet. The thought of one whom Peter confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, washing his feet was unthinkable to him. While many pick on Peter for his action. We like to poke fun at Peter, but I rather like Peter. He gives me a lot of hope. While many pick on Peter for his action, I think it's rather admirable with his understanding. And lack of understanding of what Jesus was to demonstrate, he thought that he should be washing Jesus' feet, serving Jesus rather than Jesus washing his. It was incomprehensible to Peter that Jesus, the Lord and Master, should serve him in such a low position as washing his feet. And why pick on Peter for this anyway, church? It is on account that Peter balked that we have this wonderful account. God is sovereign in all things. And the church said, amen. Well, of course, Jesus explained that though Peter did not realize what he was doing, that he would come to understand the spiritual and symbolic significance of it, with Jesus making it clear that Peter must be washed by him, saying, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Being alarmed then by that statement, but still not getting it, not understanding the spiritual significance of the act, Peter answered, saying, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. It was to say, Lord, if failing to be washed by you means separation from you, then don't wash my feet only, but all of me from head to hand to toe. But of course, Jesus, ever loving, always gracious in mercy and kindness, responded, explaining, he who has been bathed. Now, some of your translations have the word washed there. Bathed is really a better translation. He who has been bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. In human terms, this is easy to understand. If one has been thoroughly bathed, but then gets their feet dirty, They don't need to take an entire bath again, but they only need to wash their feet. An example of this would be when we come to eat. When we come to eat, if we have been properly bathed, we don't get a bath again, but we simply wash our hands, that which has been in contact with the dirt of the world. So again, speaking in human terms, if the disciples were properly bathed, they didn't need to take an entire bath, but only to get their feet washed as they walked in the dusty paths of Jerusalem. But of course, Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms. In this John 13 passage, the Greek translated wash, as found in verses 5, 6, 8, and then also in 12, is nipto, N-I-P-T-O, which means to wash a part of the body. It's very specific, to wash a part of the body. But the word translated bathe in verse 10 means to wash the entire body. So there's clearly a distinction. Applying this spiritually, as Jesus meant, when one comes to have faith in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, they are spiritually bathed as all their sins are forgiven and washed away. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed or bathed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Likewise, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, and we all said, amen, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing or the bathing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we come to trust Christ, believing him to be God the Savior, our Lord and Master, we are made clean. We're bathed by him through his blood. Yet, we walk in a fallen world, don't we? As Paul would say, sin lives in us. And the church said, Yeah. We're tempted to sin. And oftentimes we fall, landing in the filth of sin. And yet, church, Christ does not fail us, for he is sure to pick us up and to dust us off. Because of his mercy and his grace, we do not lose our salvation when we stumble, but in fact, he keeps us. He preserves us. He who saved us is currently saving us, and we know that he will save us. And that because the salvation with which he has saved us is sure from the onset, even from the foundation of the world. When in our walk we fail, we do not need to be bathed, that is, to be saved all over again. But we need to be washed in part where we have sinned, to be cleansed by Christ. And beloved, what does the Bible say? If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Oh, how important it is to have our sinning members perpetually cleansed by Christ, as the Bible Exposition Commentary puts it. If we are defiled, we cannot have full communion with our Lord. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We know that Jesus was saying that to Peter. He said, Peter, you've been bathed, but if I don't wash you in part, you don't have any part of me. The word translated part is meros, M-E-R-O-S, meros. And it carries the meaning here of participation, having a share in someone or something. When God bathes us all over in salvation, he brings about our union with Christ, and that is a settled relationship that cannot change. The verb wash in John 13:10 is in the perfect tense. It is a settled once for all deal. He bathed us. We are bathed. But dear church, as Wiersbe puts it, there is a difference between union and communion. Peter was in union with Christ as one of his own through faith, but sin can break our communion with the Lord. There is a difference between sonship and fellowship. Indeed, a child of God can be out of fellowship with God. Think of the prodigal. Think of Peter. He denied Christ. Was he suddenly unsaved? Oh, no, he was saved. He belonged to the Lord. But was he ashamed? Was his communion with Christ broken? Christ had to come back and restore him. Amen? Amen? Or am I alone on this? This should be encouraging you. Because we have a tendency to think that when we fall, something must be wrong. I must be unsaved. But I've been bathed. And when I fall, that's what I did. I fell. And when I confess my sin, Jesus picks me back up. And he says, you don't need to be bathed all over again, Tim. You just need some of your parts washed. And I'll do it. I'll wash your feet. Indeed, a son can be out of fellowship. Think of the prodigal. It is only when we come to Christ looking to him for the washing of our unclean members that we continue in his fellowship, enjoying the communion of his full presence and power. What happens when we as Christians sin? Are we not ashamed? We pray and we feel like our prayers are falling to the floor. Amen? What about the husband of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? If he doesn't live with his wife in an understanding way, it hurts his communion with God because God won't hear his prayer. But what about the wife of 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6? When she lives with her husband in a quiet, understanding way, living out her salvation before the Lord, what does the Lord say? She's precious in his sight. There's nothing standing between her and God. Her communion is full with God. The priests of the Old Testament, this bathing and washing, the priests of the Old Testament are a most fitting illustration. When Old Testament priests were ordained, they were ceremonially bathed. Exodus 29:4. And that ceremony was never repeated. They were ordained, and that was it. This foreshadows Christian baptism, where one is baptized but one time, showing that they are joined with Christ Jesus the Lord, and that that union is settled. Last week you had a baptismal service. I was up in Iowa where it was 22 degrees below zero. and I was enjoying it. You had a baptismal service, and people were being baptized saying, I've come to Christ. We don't look to them and say, now you need to be baptized 3 months from now and 3 more months from now and next month. They're saying, I've come to Christ. It's a done deal. I have union with Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is what that Old Testament priest or ordination symbolized. They were washed completely, bathed. Yet, during the priest's daily life and daily ministry, as he entered the tent of meeting, as he entered from where? From being out in the world. As he entered into the tent of meeting, he was to wash his hands and his feet with the water provided in the brass wash basin located in the courtyard. Exodus 30, 17 through 21. Upon pain of death, it was only after his hands and feet were washed that he could approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. These acts, being ceremonial, foreshadowed the day when the Messiah would come and spiritually bathe his royal priesthood once for all, washing away their sin, never again needing to save us, but always, ever refreshing us day after day. Not bathing, but washing our members daily, so we may be in constant communion with him. Again, Wiersbe writes, today, Christ is cleansing his church through the water of the word. And as we daily read the word, allow the Spirit to search our hearts and then confess our sins. It is this daily cleansing that keeps the believer in communion with Christ. The lesson here has nothing to do with getting or losing one's salvation. It is strictly a matter of communion, fellowship with Jesus. Indeed, as we have union with Christ through the bathing effect of salvation, so is our communion with Christ maintained as he keeps us clean by washing us as we walk in this world. Thanks be to God that though he has bathed the believer entirely, saving us once for all, yet if we sin, yet if we stumble, still we have a most loving and merciful advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, who will hear our prayers of confession. He will wash us, refresh us in our faith, renew us again, keeping us in a pure communion with himself. And we have our Lord's own words, as he said, John 6, 37, 39, and 40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This promise of our Lord is well demonstrated in the John 13 passage. For indeed, those who come to Jesus are bathed by him unto salvation, and they are also those whom he continually washes, not losing one. He does not lose even one. Our salvation from beginning to end is all his doing, and thus, as the apostle wrote, it is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. So back to our text, or the timeline. After washing Peter's feet, the Lord then told the disciples that as he had served them, they were to serve one another. Shortly thereafter, the Lord confronted Judas, and then, after Judas had gone away, he instituted communion. We pick up the accounts of that night in Matthew's gospel. Would you turn there? I'm going to read 3 verses from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26, 27, and 28. So reading from Matthew's gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. This is in the sequence of events of what happened that evening. He's already washed their feet. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Concerning the accounts in the Bible regarding communion, the Luke 22 account, and the 1 Corinthians 11 account record that the Lord instructed the disciples to carry out this practice of communion in remembrance of him. And as the apostle wrote, we are to do this until Jesus comes again. The ordinance of communion is to be perpetually practiced by the church until her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns, and then his presence does away with the need for remembrance. Here now, we remember Christ, and it is a grace to us to remember Christ, to remember what he has done. It refreshes us. But one day he'll return, and that grace won't need to come by remembrance. We'll be in his presence. Amen? But for now, we remember. So we have two ordinances in the church, that of water baptism and communion. Baptism testifies to the fact that we are saved once for all, joined with Christ, having eternal union with him, while communion is observed over and over, constantly reminding us that he who saved us is saving us, that he who bathed us is now washing us, and thus we have communion with him through a right relationship with him, maintained by him, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. In an article written by our own Robert McKay, he gets a special mention twice in 1 month, and quite timely sent to me this week, he wrote, "The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, meaning not that mere participation pours grace on our heads whether we will or nil, but that it lifts our eyes to the Lord Christ, who is the source of all grace, and teaches us to look to him and to rely on him." Now, when he says to rely on him, he's talking about present tense, ongoing, continuous action, relying on him. This communion teaches us to look to him constantly and to continue to rely on him. As we relied on him to bathe us, now we rely on him to wash us. Dear church, if by grace through faith you have been saved and bathed clean of your sin, made holy and blameless in the sight of God, then let the Lord's table and the emblems of that table remind you that Jesus, the Jesus who bathed you, now washes you so you might be in communion with him. At the table, do not deny the Lord, but let the remembrance of him serve to wash you afresh, renewing you in mind, soul, and body, refreshing you in this precious and ever-enduring salvation purchased by the blood of Jesus. Beloved, if you have fallen into sin, consider Christ and these emblems, remembering your salvation and that Christ bathed you. And with an attitude of repentance, confess your sin, and he who suffered and shed his blood will again forgive you, washing your conscience free of sin's tormenting guilt. If you are weary and heavy laden, tired of this world and disappointed in the events of life, if like John the Baptist, none greater than John the Baptist, if like John the Baptist you have come to a moment of wonder where you would question Christ, do you remember? Come then, dear saint, to this table and remember the Jesus who suffered and died for you, who bathed you, and in remembering him, be washed anew in his grace. Here, remember Christ. Come, and in the remembrance of him, let him wash your feet, renewing your hope in him, that he is the Christ of God, and that he promised to come again, that where he is, you will be also. Where there has been doubt in your heart and mind and soul, let the remembrance of him and his truth wash the dust from your feet. Here, remember Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior, that as he served you in the giving of his life through the shedding of his blood, that even now he serves you washing your weary and tired feet over and over again, keeping you in communion with himself. Dear church, we can come to this table because he bathed us and is washing us. So let us come to the table and celebrate our communion with him.